If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are going to continue our series in 1 Corinthians 15, that wonderful chapter on the resurrection of believers. And we're looking again at verses 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we're continuing our series looking at the resurrection of believers. And in verses 1 to 11, Paul gives us three bases for the resurrection. The first, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, is the gospel itself, the traditional Christian message. The second is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we looked at last week. And the evidence of that was his appearance to all these different people. And the third basis of the resurrection is the grace of God. That's what we're looking at this morning. See, in verses 8 to 11, Paul gives a summary of his conversion. And Paul speaks about his conversion, his experience, so that we might understand what salvation is all about, what becoming a Christian is all about. See, Paul here puts himself forward as a pattern for us. Now, in many ways, Paul is very different than us. He lived at a different time, in a different place. He was a brilliant mind. He was a religious scholar, and he had a unique conversion experience on the Damascus Road. And so in many ways, he's very different than we are. But in many ways, he's very similar. Because what made him a Christian is what makes you a Christian, what makes me a Christian, what makes anyone a Christian. Yes, there's lots of differences. Everyone has their own unique conversion experience, but there's some similarities. There's some things which are the same no matter who you are. And what is it that makes a person a Christian? How do you become a Christian? What is it that is similar between us all? It is the grace of God. It's the grace of God that makes you a Christian. That's what Paul says here in verse 10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, God's grace is the thing that makes the difference. It's all about grace. Salvation is about grace. Christianity is about grace. How you become a Christian is all about grace. And so there's three things about God's grace, about experiencing God's grace, that I want us to see this morning. I want us to see that God's grace involves a personal experience, a powerful experience, and a procedural experience. a personal experience, a powerful experience, and a procedural experience. First of all, God's grace involves always involves a personal experience. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am. Now, what's he saying? What's he mean? Well, he means this. He means that when you experience God's grace, it does something to you personally. It affects you personally. You know, we often talk about, and the Bible everywhere talks about, having a personal relationship with God. That's what, in many ways, what the Bible's all about. How to have a personal relationship with God. You see, God's grace, the experience we have of God, is always personal. In other words, it affects you at a deeply personal level. When you experience God's grace, you change radically. You change not at a superficial level about in the way you live your life, but at an identity level. You are now a person of grace. You are now a Christian. Now, many people find this difficult, and this, many people find this the most difficult thing about the Christian faith. There's many people who are happy to discuss the facts of the Christian faith and to debate the evidence of the Christian faith and to say, well, okay, you believe this, well, I believe this, or let me. And there's many people who even are willing to accept the facts or many of the facts of the Christian faith. There's many people who are happy to debate Christian lifestyles and to say, I like this about the Christian way of life, loving your neighbor as yourself, doing good to others. There's issues I don't like about the Christian lifestyle, but I'm happy to debate it with you. But actually, Christianity is not like that. Christianity is not simply about changing what you think on certain things or changing how you live in certain ways. It's not like changing your job. It's not like getting married. Becoming a Christian is about being converted, being changed at a deep level, at a personal level. Many people struggle with that because it's about changing your identity. A few years ago, a young woman came to St. Clement's for a few weeks, and I met her after she'd been here a couple of weeks, and I asked her how she'd found it, and she said to me, she said, it's, people are lovely here, but I really struggle with the services. I said, oh, what do you struggle with? And she said to me, I have to fight from the start of the service to the end of the service, I have to fight not to cry. I thought, that's interesting. I don't think we're an overly emotional church. It is possible to hype up a service and to create a emotionalism within a congregation. I don't think that is our danger necessarily. But I realized that she was coming to a service. She was coming to a congregation and a church that she'd not been to before because she'd come across Christianity in a superficial way, but actually the Christianity she was coming into contact with demanded something of her at a deep level, and it made her uncomfortable. She didn't want it to affect her that much. Didn't want to get into it that seriously. But that's what Christianity is. That's what God's grace does. It changes you. It affects you personally, deeply. It's about who you are. It's about your identity as a person, and there's nothing that goes deeper than that. See, Christianity asks of you, who are you? What are you standing on? What are you all about? What's your identity? Christianity asks, how are you doing in life? Are you able to face life? Are you able to face death? Are you able to face God? See, God's grace is a deeply personal experience. It changes you at a deep, deep level. But second, God's grace is a powerful experience. Paul says, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. God's grace is a powerful experience, and it's powerful for two reasons. First of all, it's a powerful experience because it's an experience of God Himself. It's about the grace of God, God's grace that comes from Him. See, God's grace was planned by God in eternity past, by God the Father. It was accomplished by God the Son, Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, and it was applied and is applied to our lives by God the Holy Spirit. It is the grace of God Himself, the grace of Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And so it is a powerful grace because it's His grace. It's what He does. It's a work of God. And so when a person becomes a Christian, they have an experience of God Himself, of God Almighty, in all His grace. You meet with God. Now, that's not something you can do yourself. It's not something you can think through and accomplish through intellectual endeavor or through hard work or through being good or through being religious. It's not through your own efforts. You can't discover God and seek God through reading a lot or thinking a lot. You can't make yourself a Christian. You can't experience God's grace by anything that you do. God has got to come to you. It's the grace of God. Christianity isn't about you finding God. It's about God finding you. Not you coming to God. It's about God coming to you. Paul is a perfect illustration of this himself. If you remember the story of his conversion, which he explains in more depth in the book of Acts. Here he was, a young religious, brilliant-minded scholar in Jerusalem, brought up a Pharisee, a strict religious man who hated Christianity. And when Stephen was stoned as the first Christian martyr, people laid their cloaks at the foot of the Apostle Paul. He approved of it. He nodded his head and smiled and was pleased when Stephen screamed and the stones hit him. And he hated Christianity so much. He was an activist, was the Apostle Paul. He hated it so much, he wanted to do something about it. So he got letters from the leaders in Jerusalem and went off to Damascus to kill Christians and to throw them in prison and to get rid of the Christian faith. And then on his way on the road to Damascus, God met him. A bright light appeared. Jesus Christ appeared physically to him and knocked him to the ground. Transformed him. Broke into his life. Now, he wasn't seeking after God. He wasn't seeking after Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sought him. Jesus Christ came to him. This is always the way. Whenever somebody becomes a Christian, it's not because they've sought God. It's because God has sought them. And even if you have been reading your Bible and looking into the Christian faith, at the end of the day, you realize it's God who prompted you to do all those things in the first place. See, you can't earn or achieve God's grace. It is His gift. It's always His gift. This is always the experience. One of my favorite testimonies here at church is the testimony of a lady called Anne who went to a local church, Anglican church, for years. And one Sunday morning, she was a bit beside herself. She wasn't sure whether she believed in God or not. And she was really down. And she just said, God, if you're there, just reveal yourself. And lo and behold, what a shock, God met her. And I said to her, when she told me her testimony, I said, what did you do? She said, I was so shocked by the experience, I didn't go to church for 6 months. She wasn't, even though she prayed, she wasn't really seeking God. She didn't expect to meet with God in an Anglican church. But she did. You see, whenever you or I meet with God, it's because God has met with us. God Almighty has come to us in His grace. But secondly, it's a powerful experience because it changes your life. Paul was a powerful man. He was strong-minded, strong-willed, very religious. He wanted to get rid of Christianity. He was a Pharisee, and yet God changed him. God's grace changed him. It wasn't through arguments or through reasons that he was changed. It was through God's grace. Paul explains this in Romans chapter 1. As he begins his letter to the Romans, he says this about the gospel. He says, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You see, Paul saw that the gospel message which saves you is not first and foremost a series of facts, although it is. It's not first and foremost an argument, although it is an argument. It's not first and foremost an appeal or an influence. It's first and foremost a power that changes your life. You see, what changed the Apostle Paul? It wasn't an argument. It wasn't reading lots of books. God changed his life. God smashed into his life and broke his life down and transformed him by his power, by the power of his grace. See, that's what God's grace does. See, God's grace is an active grace. It does something to you. It disturbs you. It changes you. It affects you. Knocks you off balance. Let me ask you, have you been knocked off balance by the grace of God? Has God's grace disturbed you? See, when we get into Christianity, many of us get into Christianity because we want God to do something. We realize that there's issues in our lives. And we want God to alter our lives. We want God to help us with our eating disorder. We want God to help us with our children. We want God to help us with bits of our character we don't like. We want to be kinder or less weird. We want God to do things for us. But we're like the man who wants a builder to come to a house that he has and ask him to build an extension and ask him to change a wall and ask him to redecorate it and change the roof. And then when the builder comes, he looks at the house and says, I can do all those things for you, but let me just tell you, the foundations are rotten. The house is rotten. I can change your house, but the whole place is rotten. And that's what God says about you and I. We come to God because we want bits of our life to change. And God says, your life is rotten to the core. You don't need bits of your life to change. Your whole of your life needs to change. It's not bits of your house that needs to change. The whole house needs to be knocked down and rebuilt from the ground up. That's what God comes to do. That's what God's grace comes to do. It builds you from the ground up again, changes you completely as a person. See, a complete and total transformation is required, and God's grace is the power to do that. And only God's grace can do that. You know, sometimes we think, no, if I just change bits of my behavior, if I just, you know, work harder at being kind, then my life's going to change. If I can just, you know, get the self-will, then I can overcome my alcoholism. just, it doesn't work. One of the missionaries I love is a guy called John G. Patton, who went as a missionary to the New Hebrides in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And when he went there, the tribes on the island that he was on, they used to fight and have wars against each other, these different tribes in these different villages. And when they'd kill their enemies, and at times they would eat their enemies. They'd cook them and eat them. Now, when John G. Patton went there, almost the whole island was like that, apart from one man who had become a Christian. He had been like that. He had been someone who attacked the village that was his enemy. He had been a cannibal, and yet he'd been changed. And writing back to people in Europe, John G. Patton said, "What has made the difference to this man?" And he was talking at the end of the 19th century, an age of reason and intellect. And he said, what changed this man was not a good argument. You know, you shouldn't really kill your enemies. You shouldn't really eat people. It's not a done thing. It wasn't a good argument. It wasn't reason. The thing that changed this man, the Apostle Paul says, is an experience, a powerful experience of the grace of God. That was the only thing that changed him, and that was the only thing that was going to change those other tribes as well. And it's the only thing that can change you and me. The only thing that can break down those issues in your life ultimately, the only thing that can change your life and heart ultimately, is a powerful experience of the grace of God. Paul describes this experience in 2 Corinthians as a work of creation. He says, God, who shone his light out of darkness at the beginning of time, has now shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's Paul saying? He's saying that your recreation, your new birth, the experience of God's grace is like the work of God in creation itself. In fact, it's greater than the work of God in creation itself, because it required the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to achieve it. Only that will change you. Only that will transform your life. And so the question for you and me is this: how do we have that powerful experience? How does God's grace work in a person's life to change them? Well, this is the third thing I want us to see, and that is God's grace involves a procedural experience. And what I mean by that is it involves a process. God's grace, when God's grace comes to you, he works in you according to a process. There are steps that the grace of God takes in your life to change you. Let me give you three steps that God's grace works in your life. First of all, the grace of God convicts you of sin. It's the first thing the grace of God does, and it's the thing that God's grace needs to do, because all of us by nature think we're good. None of us wakes up in the morning thinking, I'm a bad person. None of us looks in our hearts and thinks we are sinful deep down. And the evidence of that is we live to try and prove ourselves. We try and prove that we're good people. We try and prove that we are somebody. We try and prove to people that we're good so that they might say and confirm that we're good. We try and prove that we're better than others. See, we all think deep down that we're good. And when somebody points out that we're not good or that we might have done something wrong, we become defensive. I remember when this was driven home to me. A couple of years ago, I had two conversations on the same day. The first was with a lecturer at the university. And I was talking to him about the Christian faith. And he was like, yeah, but I'm a good person. I don't need a savior. I'm a good person. I try and live a good life. I try and do the right thing. I don't try and harm anybody. And, you know, if there are any issues in my life, it's because of circumstances, it's because of my upbringing, it's because of what's been done to me. I'm a good person. At tea time, a homeless man I knew knocked on the door and gave him a cup of tea and some food, and we got into a conversation, and I spoke to him about the gospel, and he said to me, no, I'm a good person. I always try and do the right thing, and and try and live the right way. Yeah, there's some issues in my life, but those are all because of my circumstances. It's because of my upbringing. It's because of what's been done to me. I'm a good person. And those two conversations from two very different people on the same day really made me see again, we all think we're good. We all think we've got it together. We all think that the issue is out there, not in here. And so the first thing that God's grace needs to do is hold up a mirror to our lives and show us, no, you haven't. It shows us that the sin is in our hearts. Sin isn't what people do to you. It's what comes from your hearts. That's where immorality comes from. That's where greed comes from, and lust, and pride, and envy, and self-pity. It's from your heart. And God's grace shows us that, like a mirror shows us our reflection. God's grace shows us what we're really like. And you begin to see that the unforgiveness in your heart is really a seed that, in the right circumstances, would lead to murder. That lust in your heart, in the right circumstances, would lead to adultery. And that the only difference between you and a mass murderer in prison is the circumstances in your life. You have the same seed, the same root of sin in your heart that they have. And you become convicted. You look at yourself and you stop relying upon yourself. You stop relying upon your own goodness. And you're convicted. Let me ask, have you ever been convicted of your sin? I don't mean feel guilty because you've done something which you're embarrassed about, but I mean, have you been convicted that deep in your heart you're sinful? You're bent. You're out of shape. Have you been disturbed at a deep level? See, that's what God's grace does. It convicts you of your sin. But secondly, it shows you you're the Savior. You see, God's grace comes to you. You hear the message of the gospel. You hear about God's love. How God loved the world so much that he sent his son to die on a cross, and to die on a cross for you, even though you're a sinner. To die on a cross for you, even though you've got that dark mass of sin in your heart. God loved you so much in spite of that. And sent his son to die for you so that you could be forgiven. And you see his love. You see his outstretched arms. You see what he was willing to go through for you, taking the punishment that you deserve for your sin. And you look to him and you turn away from your sin. You repent of it. And you put your trust in him. You look to him. You stand looking at him, as it were, and crying out like the tax collector in Jesus' parable, and saying, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. See, that's what the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul, he talks about himself as the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. This was a Pharisee. This was one of the religious elite. In 1 Timothy, he calls himself the chief of sinners. He was humbled, was the Apostle Paul. He was broken down by the grace of God. He repented. He saw what he was really like in his heart. And he saw that only through Jesus Christ's death can we be forgiven. Can we be right with God? Can we be accepted by him? Have you seen that? Have you seen what Jesus Christ has done for you? Not generally for the world, but for you. finally, God's grace makes us new people. There's a complete transformation. We see that with the Apostle Paul here. You know, his life is transformed on the Damascus Road by the grace of God. He was a Pharisee, a keeper of the law. He became a preacher of the gospel, free grace. He was a persecutor of Christians. He became a preacher, the leading preacher of the Christian faith. It's, no wonder the Apostle Paul can say, you know, if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. They're a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. Transformed completely by the grace of God. That's how he saw himself. See, the Apostle Paul had a whole new way of seeing himself after he'd become a Christian. He saw himself as the chief of sinners, and yet an apostle who worked harder than anyone else. He saw himself as someone deeply, deeply flawed and sinful, and yet loved and accepted and approved and appointed by God to be used by him. You know, those two things, we can't think in our heads, we can't bring them together. How on earth, you know, if you feel that bad about yourself, why don't you throw yourself in the canal? Because you see God's grace and his love and acceptance. And so you can say, you know, that is what I'm like deep in my heart. That is how sinful I am. And yet God still uses me. And has accepted me. And has approved me. And has appointed me to be his and to speak his glorious message of the gospel. You know, many of us are haunted by stuff we've done in the past. We bring it up again and again to ourselves, and we feel ashamed and we feel guilty. Think about Paul's past. He's a murderer. He approved of the killing and the imprisonment of Christians. Surely in his dreams, were there not screams when Christians were being dragged out of their houses or being killed that would play on his mind? But Paul says, that's gone. That's in the past. My sins in the past, it's been done away with. It's been broken down by the grace of God. I'm a new person, completely changed. And if you're here this morning and you're a murderer, your life can be completely changed as well. By the grace of God, you can become a new person. Start afresh, start clean. The slate wiped clean, the old gone. If you're a Christian, do you know that your past is in the past? Do you know that your old life has gone? Do you know that you're a new creation, a new person? That's what it means to be a Christian. Because it means that God himself, through Jesus Christ, has come and saved you. It amazes you, actually. You say, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? You say to yourself, could he die for me? And you say, he has, by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Yes, I should have been like this. I was like this. I only a few people know how awful I actually was, but by the grace of God, I've been changed, transformed. I'm a new person. Can I ask, have you had that experience? Have you been changed by the grace of God? Are you a new person? Are you born again, regenerated by the grace of God? Can you say, I am what I am by his grace? Can you say the past is in the past? It's completely gone. If you can, you're a Christian. If you can't, then look to Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. Believe in what he's done and find that forgiveness and experience that grace. And if you are a Christian, if you have experienced that grace, are you making good on it? Are you using God's grace to strengthen your life? Are you living in God's grace, or are you living in the past, which doesn't exist anymore, which is gone, blown away, smashed down by the grace of God? Are you living in God's grace? Are you using God's grace to strengthen you now, to live your life today? Are you reminding yourself daily of God's grace? Are you reminding yourself daily, by the grace of God, I am what I am? By the grace of God, I'm a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we are amazed at your grace. We are always and constantly amazed at it. How you, the living God, could love sinful people like us. How you could send your son to die for us. And yet you have, Lord. Lord, lift our hearts now as we sing this wonderful song. Lift our hearts in praise. Lift our hearts in thankfulness and gratitude for what you have done. And Lord, if there is anybody who is watching online or who's here in person who doesn't know your grace, Lord, if they don't think they need it, show them that if the Apostle Paul did, so do they. And Lord, if they don't think they can get it, show them that the Apostle Paul did, and so can they. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.